In the last few weeks, we have looked at several issues pertaining to parenting. We've talked about your child's greatest need, what you should teach them about God, and what you should teach them about prayer. Tonight, I want to talk about what you should teach them about Bible study. Bible study is essential for any person, whether it be an adult or a youth or a child, but teaching it to your children will certainly take on various forms depending on their age. It's clear that you cannot teach something to your young children that only an adult can understand. So tonight we're going to look at some basic principles as it pertains to Bible study. 23 years ago, when I became a believer, I spent the first year entirely frustrated because I didn't know how to study my Bible. And I went to several of my pastors, and they didn't have a clue how to help me with my problem. So I walked away from many of those meetings in tears. But in my frustration, it forced me to pursue the answer to my question. I read many books. I listened to many tapes on the subject. Finally, I was able to come to some answers on how to study the Bible. And tonight, I want to share with you what I've learned over the years, and I want to show you how you can apply these principles not only in your life, but also to your children. So the first principle I want to deal with tonight is that you must teach your kids to read the Bible. That sounds so basic, and truthfully, it really is very basic, but you would be surprised if we took a survey in here and just asked, how many of you read your Bible on a daily basis? We might be shocked to find that probably 50, maybe 60% might not read it daily. And I know I'm giving some high numbers there. I do hope that I'm wrong, and I do hope that it's a lot lower. And then you spread that off into your family, and you ask your kids, are you reading your Bible? Again, the statistics might be high. I found it very interesting today when I was looking at some statistics just about the Bible itself. For example, the Old Testament alone, which we know consists of 39 books, but did we also know that it has 929 chapters, 23,214 verses, 593,493 words? And then in the New Testament, not only do you have 27 books, but you have 260 chapters, 7,959 verses, and 180,253 words. Now, all those sound very interesting and fantastic and remarkable, but the amazing thing about that is that we don't read them. With so many helps on reading the Bible, there is simply no excuse. Some say that they can't read very well or that they don't have time. And basically my answer to that is simply that that is just an excuse. You can make time. You make time for anything that's important in your life. In fact, the very things that are important to you are priorities to you. And those are things that you give your attention to. But even in the midst of your busyness, you can have the Bible read to you. Just think of how much time we waste. How much time we waste during the day. Think of how much time you waste when you're sitting there watching the television. You say, well, I don't really like to listen to things. I really don't like to have people read it to me. Well, why not watch it? You can buy the Bible on DVD. You can have it right there on your television set. You can have it read to you, and you can look at it as the pages turn in a Bible. I use all of them, by the way. I have the Bible on DVD, and sometimes when I like to just look at my computer or look at my DVD player, I'll put it up and I'll watch it and I'll listen and I can pay attention. I don't have the distractions because my eyes are focused on the screen. Other times, like when I'm driving, certainly that process wouldn't work. But when I'm driving, I like to listen to my iPod and I'll just follow along with what we're reading for that day. And I'll listen to Max McLean. Most of you in here have Max McLean's reading of the ESV, which is remarkable. It's just a wonderful read. Or you might have the New International Version. When we were in Orlando, I think it was 2 years ago when Max McLean was there at the Ligonier's Pastors Conference, I had an opportunity to talk to him there in the bookstore area, and I asked him, are you going to do any other versions? And he told me that he is getting right now, or at least then, licensed to do the New King James Version and the New American Standard. So, Lord willing, you'll be seeing those coming out a little later. But see, if there's ever a discipline that you can pass on to your children, it's that of reading the Bible. And of course, you need to get them one that they can read. I mentioned the Beginner's Bible. I saw it back there in the nursery room. I picked it up. I went, yeah, that's the Bible I'm going to mention tonight. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago, and I had a couple of you call me and tell me that it was at Family Christian Bookstore, which that's where I picked up one for somebody, and there were just a ton of them. Gospel World had it. I think, I forget some of the names of these stores. I don't go to them very often. But anyway, it's easily available. And if you have a small child, you have young children that really can't understand what you're reading from, just sit there and sit in the chair, lay down on the floor. You say, well, I might not be able to get up. That's fine. You need to stay down there anyway. And read the Bible to them. I was showing Matt the Beginner's Bible, and I turned to the book of Acts, and I said, look at this. This is very interesting. And we read from the book of Acts in there about the gift of tongues. And it didn't call it tongues, it called it the gift of languages, and it said everyone understood them in their own language. And we looked at each other and said, isn't it interesting that the children's Bible would get it right? And yet, with the translations that we have as adults, you know, it has to use some of these terms that the translators have stuck there that many don't even understand. And we think that this is some fascinating thing. And we're all into the mystery and all of that. But listen, we got to keep it simple, especially as we pass this on. And I think the reason why that you and I maybe do not get some of the things as we study the Bible is because people have shoved it over our heads. We need to put it right down here on the table so we can all eat of it, right? I can't stress this point anymore. We did this with the Beginner's Bible. That was the one we used. As they got older, we purchased them a Bible. I think we used the New King James Version. That's the version I was using. I think all of them, but I think Jeremy, I think he's still using the New King James, and now they're using the New American Standard Bible. He's the rebel. And anyway, let me give you some verses that talk about just the importance of reading. First of all, Psalm 119. Look at that verse right there, Psalm 119. And look at verse 199. You know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking that, you know, there's benefits in the reading of the Word. There's benefits in the study of the Word. And David said here in verse 99 that he had more insight than all of his teachers. More insight than all of his teachers. He says, for God's testimonies were his meditation. See, if the Word of God is your constant meditation, you're going to grow wiser. Not in worldly wisdom. We're not interested in worldly wisdom. I mean, we can pick up the news and we can read what's going on and we can gain the wisdom of the world. And that's enough, folks. That's all I want. And half the time, I don't even want that much. I was sitting there watching TV last night with my wife, and just about every station had the election on. I said, come on, there's something else more interesting than this. Every station. I don't have very many. I think I have 12, you know. I found out about after 5 years of having, you know, cable internet, that I had basic cable. I didn't even know I had that. And I was, you know, sitting there with the antenna trying to get it to come in. Now it comes in, but there ain't nothing on there worth watching. I could sit there, she said, is there anything else on that you can watch? I said, well, maybe we can watch this. And they're talking about rings or talking about flowers or something. I said, we can watch that. That's about all it's on. But every channel was like that. And I found it very interesting that David said here, in the insight that he gained, it came from meditating on Scripture. Do you find yourself yearning for the Word? Especially those days when you miss it. Those days when you're not in it like you normally are. Let me have you to look over at Exodus 24. You read this recently if you've been reading the Bible with us. Here where Moses is told, along with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, to come up to the Lord. It says that in verse 1, and you shall worship at a distance. Moses alone, however, shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people come up with him. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Notice verse 4. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Here's a good verse for Mosaic authorship, because there are people that question whether Moses wrote any of this. It says, then he arose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant. And what did he do with it? He read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. He read it in the hearing of the people, the public reading of Scripture. You know, a couple years ago, we've just really began to get the conviction to read more Scripture publicly, and we had went to a shepherd's conference. That was one that I went to, and Steve Lawson was preaching on Nehemiah 8. And the title of his message was Bring the Book. And if you read Nehemiah 8, and I'm going to read from that in just a few moments, you'll see why it has that title. But he was stressing the importance of reading the Word publicly. And he made a few statements. And it was enough to just jar all of us. And this past October, I had the opportunity to go to a conference that he put on. And the day before, those who arrived early got to go to his house and have dinner with him. That was the highlight of the whole conference right there. We spent 4.5 hours. I told somebody that unless he tells us to leave, we're not going to leave. We were there 4.5 hours. And I told him, I said, you know, at that conference there in California, I said, when you started talking about the reading of Scripture, we were already reading Scripture publicly. We'd only read, though, about a chapter, that we became convicted. We said, listen, we're going to, as a church, read the Bible together. We're your accountability. All of us, if we're all reading the Scripture together like this, then we're each other's accountability. And so we're going to try this. We're going to read it. We're going to read it publicly. And if it takes us 30 minutes, which I think it takes about 10 minutes to do it, but we're going to show the attention and the priority to the Scripture. And if you'll notice that we don't have a whole lot of business in our service. That is not our desire. Our desire is to worship. And we worship by hearing. We worship by reading. As they put the Scripture there up there in front of you, you can see it. You can read it. You can begin to hide it in your heart. These are things that we're doing to prompt you to worship and to think about the right kind of things. And so we completed our first year of doing this. And now we're in our second year of starting over again. And now we're reading the Bible again through in a year. Why are we doing all this? We're doing all this because there's a benefit to this and because there are example after example after example of this in Scripture. As we just read here in Exodus 24, if you want to look over at Deuteronomy 17, notice something that Moses said about a king that would later be set over Israel. Now, if you notice later on, Israel did ask for a king and they actually sinned in doing that. But there were some things in here I thought was very interesting. Look at Deuteronomy 17 and look at verse 15. Deuteronomy 17, 15. Moses said, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now, it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom. Notice this. He shall write for himself a copy of this law. He shall do this. He'll write it on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom and in the midst of Israel. You see that there, verse 19, he shall read it all the days of his life. See how important this is? Again, we do what is ever priority for us. And here this is commanded of the king who would be over Israel, that he would have a copy of the law. That would like to be saying he'd have a copy of the Bible, and he would read it every day. And why was he doing this? Just to say he read his Bible? Is that why you read? It's so that you can feel pride in your heart? Somebody asked you, did you read? Yes, I read my Bible. What did you read? I forgot. Come the end of the day, maybe you have forgotten. No, it says that he would do this, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law in these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left. There's a purpose in why we're doing this. Let me have you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And you find the same thing going on. You have the exiles returning. They rebuilt the walls. And it says there in verse 1 of chapter 8 that the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in the front of the water gate. And I like this. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Hey, bring your Bible. We want you to read your Bible. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. I like this. He read from it before the square, which was in the front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. In the presence of the men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Did you notice that two times we read that those who could understand? I said this to someone one day. I said, you know, our services, when you're in here, it's really geared to adults, let's say youth as well, those who can understand. Little small kids don't understand a lot of what we do. So we have pre-church. And we do what I'm telling you to do in your home, to where you use the scripture and you do it in a way that they can understand it. You do it at their level, whether it's the beginner's Bible or whether it's, you know, a certain translation or whatever. You're trying to teach them the scripture at the level they can understand. And it says here, when they drew together, all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe, he stood at a wooden podium which he had made for the purpose. There's where your pulpit comes in. And beside him stood these men that I'm not going to impress you by my eloquence in reading their names. But go down to verse 5. He opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Travis said to me at the conference we were at this past weekend about the people standing up, because when R.C. Sproul got up to read the scripture, he asked everybody to stand up in honor of the word as they were reading it. And then he said after that, that I would probably come up Sunday and ask y'all to stand up as we were reading the scripture. And I didn't do that because he told me that. No, I'm just teasing. But this is where it came from. This is where they're getting this from. That they stood there as the word was read. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. All the people answered, amen, amen. What does amen mean? Truly, truly, so let it be. While lifting up their hands, when they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is all going on just in the reading of Scripture. They haven't even given the understanding of it yet. They haven't even given the sense, the interpretation of it. They're just reading it. You see how important this is? You say, well, I don't understand everything that I read. You know, there are so many helps out there today. You don't have to know the languages. There are helps out there that can teach you what the languages are. They can teach you with what is there. There's helps that can help you with grammar and geography and history and culture, all these different things. In fact, if you want it on your computer, you can get everything at the click of a mouse. Most of you in here who have computers have eSword. Great program. Really good program. Now you can buy books that work within eSword. So maybe you're a little bit more sophisticated. Maybe use some of the programs that we're using, Libronics or one called BibleWorks. Or there's tons of programs out there, folks. My point is, we don't have an excuse. There are so many helps out there to help you. I spent this week moving my study. That was the worst nightmare of my life, moving my study. I haven't done that in years, but I moved it to another area of the house that we've set up for that because we're getting ready for the baby. And I just looked around. I start from this end of the room and go to this end of the room, and every shelf is filled with books, and I threw books away. You say, why didn't you give them to me? These are books I didn't want to give to anybody. You know, because I have some books. When I'm studying about the occult, I have Book of Mormon. I have the New World Translation. I have some of these stuff that they're using so I can see what they're writing. And I decided it's time to end those and just throw them in the trash. And I did that and some other books that I picked up. Somebody gave me a book that, Wild at Heart, John Eldridge, which is a horrible book. I threw that in the trash. Brand new book. Just things like that. But all of those books are tools. Every book on that shelf is some kind of tool to help you with studying and reading Scripture. And I say that not to impress you. Believe me, I don't have a desire to do that. I have more books on my computer. That's more impressive to me. But I say that to tell you that there are so many resources out there, there are so many tools that we have no excuse for reading and studying the Scripture. No excuse. And as I've been saying in this study on parenting, that we are setting the pace for our kids. If we're not reading the Bible, guess what? Our kids probably are not either. If we're not studying the Bible, we're not memorizing the Scripture, we're not talking about it, no one else is. Who's going to set the pace? Who's going to raise up to that standard, to that level in the home? Parents, it's our job. It's our responsibility. Well, it says here in Nehemiah 8, they read the Word. And he read it from early in the morning until midday. The people stood up as it was read. He was fixed on a platform, elevated above the people, not to elevate him, but to elevate the Word. And then it says there that he had the Levites, and he also had other names in verse 7 that are mentioned, that explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. Verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Would you underline that verse or circle it or draw square brackets around it? Do something to bring attention to that verse, because that's the heart of Bible study right there. You start out by reading it. It's to be read. It's to have a purpose when you read it. Paul told the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 16, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans and you. And for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. There's a purpose. The letters were written to be read, but not just to be read, but to apply the principles and the truths that are found in those letters. He told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:27, he says, I adjure you by the Lord, have this letter read to all the brethren. He even told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of the Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. We're even told in Revelation 1:3 that there is a blessing attached to those who read and hear the words of this prophecy. So you need to establish, if you haven't already, the priority of daily reading the Word of God. And then teaching this to your kids to read it too. Now, what happens when you read the Bible? Well, many things happen, but this is what I have in mind. When you read the Bible, you're answering a question. What does the Bible say? Now, you might not have studied it at this point. You might not have went into it to understand the meaning of certain words, certain things, certain truths, certain principles. But you know what it says because you've been reading it. Charles Spurgeon said this: "How often do we open the sacred book and read a chapter through, perhaps at family prayer or perhaps in our own private devotions? And having read from the first verse to the last, we shut up the book, thinking we've done something very right and very proper, and in a vague way, somehow profitable to us. Very right and very proper indeed. And yet, right and proper as the thing is, we may really have gained nothing thereby. We may, in fact, have only drilled ourselves in the merely external part of religion and may not have enjoyed anything spiritual or anything that can be beneficial to our souls if we have forgotten the divine spirit through whom the word has come to us." With that in mind, I want to give you several ways, five to be exact, on how you can read your Bible and how you can read it with the Spirit's direction and aid, and how you can get what God wants you to get out of it. First of all, read it prayerfully. Read it prayerfully. Our reading should be done with the deepest reverence. No one can comprehend the teachings of the Bible in his own ability. He must have the assistance of the Holy Spirit. So you're praying things like this, Psalm 119, verse 18. It says, "Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from thy law." You're praying and you're asking God because you know He is the source of revelation. He is the source of the Word. This is His Word. So you're talking to the author. That's not like any other book you ever, will ever read. This is a living book. There's no book like it. I mean, sometimes I meet the author of some of the books that I read and I can ask them a question, but I have no hope for those that I read that aren't living anymore and they're in heaven. But you know what? Right here, I have the author of the Scripture in me. And I can pray like David prays right here: "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law." Look at what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 17 through 19. Paul prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him. He says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might." There are several requests that he's making here. That God would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, and that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He wants you to understand. He wants you to know the God of the Bible. That was his prayer. That's a good prayer. So when you read your Bible, read it prayerfully. Come at it with reverence. Come at it asking God the Holy Spirit to assist you in your reading, to give you wisdom, to give you insight, to give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, to pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you would know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Second way you can read your Bible, and that is undistractedly. Undistractedly. You know, after Jesus fed the 5,000, Matthew 14, 22 and 23 says that immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and to go ahead of Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And it says, and after He had sent the multitudes away, He went up to the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. See, He had the crowds there. He had just fed them. Could you imagine how that they were drawn even more to Him because of the miracle of the feeding right there? But what does He do? He makes the disciples get in a boat, go to the other side, and He went away. He went away alone so that He could pray. You need to do what you can to remove distractions. Distractions come many, many times while you're trying to read the Scripture. Even when you're praying, you've had as the next person when you're praying and certain thoughts come to your mind that distract you about what you're praying about. I've had at times to where I would say this when I would teach on this subject, that when this occurs, just pull out a piece of paper, write down what the distraction was. Because usually when you're trying to read or when you're trying to pray, you'll have things come to your mind like, oh, I need to go do this. I need to run over here and do this errand. I need to just write it all down. Get him out of the way. But see the priority of being alone with God. Again, we live in such a multimedia age that it's so easy to have so many things around us to distract us and to keep our mind busy instead of busy for the right things. Third, read your Bible daily. Read it daily. John MacArthur says, sophisticated and ingenious Bible study method books are fine, but they should never come ahead of fundamental steps. And there is no more fundamental step than systematically reading God's Word, line upon line, precept upon precept, absorbing its total truth and cohesiveness. You know, there are a number of different reading plans, and I would encourage you, first of all, to read your Bible through at least once a year. And as I've said to you on so many occasions, now that this is in the second year of doing this, just read along with us as a church. We have a reading plan. You can go to our website. You can print the schedule. It's up there every month. We put it again in the bulletin by week so you can see it. We're up here reading where we're at for that day. We're doing all we can to prompt you to read the Scripture and to read it just straight through. If you notice as we read, I make very few, if many times, no comments at all. Other than maybe to stand up here and just tell you where we are in our reading, other than the chapter and verse. But just read it straight through. But do it daily. That leads me to the next one. Read your Bible repetitiously. The Old Testament you should read through at least once a year. But the New Testament, I believe that you should read it repetitiously. And the reason why I would say that is because you're not reading, except for the Gospels, you're not reading just narrative. You're reading concrete truths that are being presented. And your mind needs to hear it over and over and over and over again. John MacArthur has a reading plan that I put on our website. You can go on there and see it, of how you can read the New Testament repetitiously. He recommends that you take a book in the New Testament and you read it for 30 days. And while you're reading it, above each chapter, you'll write out just in a sentence or a phrase what the theme of that chapter is. And every time, every day as you read for 30 days, let's just say 1 John, first day you're going to read five chapters. Second day you're going to read those five chapters again. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, all the way up to the 30th day. Every day you're going to read that. Again, by reading, you're going to know what is there. You're going to answer the question, what does it say? Now, you haven't studied it. There are many things that you have questions about. And hopefully, as you write, you're writing down those questions. Instead of always running to someone else to answer your questions, this is where the heart of Bible study begins. It starts with reading, and then you get into it as you're writing down your questions. You go and look for the answers. You know, the Bible will answer itself. That's why you want to read it all the way through. You want to read Old and New Testament all the way through. You will be amazed at how many of your questions will be answered if you would just read it. Well, you need to read last carefully. And what I mean by that is don't hurry. Don't hurry as you read the passage. Take as much time as is necessary. You know, on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, usually the passage that I'm reading up here, this is my second, sometimes third time reading it. And sometimes I may read just certain sections of that even more, especially if I have names to pronounce. I struggle through these names. You struggle through them as well. But I don't want to dishonor the Word and just skip over them. And that was not my goal in reading Nehemiah 8, to dishonor that. But it is there. Right? We struggle through the genealogies. I've read Matthew 1 so many times over the years that I think I got the the terms down now. But there are so many of them in the Old Testament that I don't have down. Again, it's not to impress you. We need to read carefully. Read slowly. You know, slow down. That's really an eye-opener right there in our day and culture, isn't it? Because everything's moving so fast. We have drive-thru for everything. Now, we probably have drive-thru church for long. Well, drive up. Request your sermon. Just press on the number pad which sermon you want this week. It's coming. It's probably already on the internet. YouTube. There you go. It's on the internet. It's out there. I told you. Chapel in the air. The internet. Kipling said this, "I kept 6 honest serving men and they taught me all that I know. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. I sent them over land and sea. I sent them east and west. But after they have worked for me, I have given them all a rest." You should write that down. Not that quote. But you should write down what, why, when, how, where, and who. And that should be something you master as you read. Let's talk about the second area now. You must teach your kids to read the Bible. But you've got to go further than that now. Once you've taught your child how to read, now you need to teach them how to interpret it. Now, when you help them to understand what the Bible means by what it says, that's interpretation. Now you're teaching them the steps to take them deeper in their reading of the Bible. So when I'm talking about reading prayerfully and undistractedly and daily and repetitiously and carefully, you're keeping in mind that as you do this, that there are a couple things that you need to be familiar with. You need to understand the problems, you need to be familiar with the principles, and you need to follow a particular procedure. Hans Finzel, he writes in his book, Unlocking the Scriptures, he says, "The process of observation can be divided into 3 steps of study, following in a logical sequence." He says, first, we look at the whole. I'm studying the book of Ephesians. Looking at the whole would be reading all 6 chapters. Secondly, he says, divide it up into parts. And that's what I do as well. I want to see how the author's thoughts flow throughout those 6 chapters. Where does he begin a thought and where does he end that thought on that subject? Where does he start a new subject and where does that end? If you notice that when we study through a book, that's how it's being taught to you. We're doing thought by thought by thought. Subject by subject by subject. Section by section by section. We're doing that because we're trying to understand that particular subject within that particular passage. And we look at other verses and other passages around that that support what is being taught in that passage. That is what many have called expository preaching. All expository preaching is to help you understand the meaning of the Scripture. It's the process by which you do this. Third thing he says, not only do you look at the whole, and then you divide up the parts, then you finally scrutinize the details. That may be word studies, that may be grammatical analysis, that might be looking at history and geography, culture, just trying to get the settings. When I look at the book of Ephesians, as we've been studying this, and here we're on the verge of ending our study in Ephesians, I mean, he starts out to the saints who are at Ephesus. And that right there should trigger in your mind geography. Because he's talking about a geographical location that you should have some information about. Finzel further says, and I like this, he says, in interpretation, you study the purpose of the passage as well as the meaning of the details. He says, interpretation is the point at which you put yourself in the author's place and try to recapture his thoughts, emotions, and attitudes. Your ultimate task get this, is to discover why the author wrote what he wrote. A good definition for interpretation, he says, is the science of discovering the original meaning intended by the author. That is your goal in Bible study. You've heard people say this. This is what it says to me. Frankly, folks, you shouldn't be interested in what it says to somebody unless it says it to you also. Because there's only one interpretation, one meaning of the passage. The author had one intent when he wrote it. And you need to go back and, as he says there, recapture his thoughts, his emotions, his attitudes. And you need to discover why he wrote what he wrote when he wrote it. Not, this is what it means to me today. It's not that at all. What it means is what it means. And like John MacArthur says, the meaning is the Scripture. When you get to the meaning, you've got the Scripture. You've got the Word. You've got what God has intended to give to you. And it's not going to come through osmosis. It's going to come through hard work. We're afraid of hard work in the Scripture, but we tend to lean on others to do the work for us. And I know this is what I do all the time, and I know that this is my calling to shepherd you. But folks, my desire is to teach you how to feed yourself as well. All of you out there are having babies, and you're going to get that baby to the point to where they're going to feed themselves. That's the goal, isn't it? I know that some of you that nurse don't want to nurse the rest of your life. You know, they're 16 and they're still nursing. It's a problem. Or you don't want to sit there and hold a bottle in their mouth till they're 16. That's another problem. You know, when we've been getting up during the night and now Cody's starting to hold the bottle, and I'm like, praise the Lord, you know, that you're holding this now. You know, it falls off the pillow and you can catch it. Praise the Lord for that. So, first time in, I think, 8 months. He slept till 5 a.m. It's usually every hour or every other hour. But the goal is you know, he starts out with milk and that's all his little body can handle. Now he's getting baby food. For long, as he gets more teeth, he'll start eating more food, more solid food. And I'm only mentioning all this just to say this is how growth works. This is how Bible study works. Let's apply those human analogies to our own study right here. You know, as a new babe in Christ, I start out on the milk of the Word. But as I grow from reading and from taking it in and applying what I can understand, I'm going to go deeper. And I'm going to ask questions, who, what, when, where, why, how. I'm going to begin to ask those questions, begin to look for the answers, and I'm going to continue to grow. But listen, the place where you grow is when you're forced to apply it. Because if you don't apply what you're learning, it's just going to become head knowledge. It's going to puff up, meaning it's just going to become pride. You've got to have a goal to apply what you're studying, what you're learning. Well, let me help you with this interpretation. Now, I just want to give you a couple things. I don't want to bog you down. But there are two things that I think that are helpful. I think that you need to understand some problems as you study your Bible. The Bible has been around for many years, parts of it as long as 4,000 years. And if we're going to understand what they were saying and the various circumstances in which they lived, we need to understand that there are certain bridges that we need to gap. We need to bring together, like, for example, language. How many even here can read Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek? Well, that's the problem. Because the Bible was written in those original languages. You said, but I've got it in English. Yes, you do. Praise the Lord for that. Thank you, William Tyndale. Thank you, many of the others that literally spilled their blood and burned at the stake for giving us the Word in English. And every time that you put the Word aside and not in the Word, you're mocking the sacrifices that they paid on your behalf so that you could have a Bible in your language. English. But you need to realize that because the Bible was written in these original languages, you're going to find yourself in certain passages needing the original languages to help you understand what's going on. For example, Matthew 28:19 and 20. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Look at that verse up there. As you take that apart grammatically, you ask a question like this: what is the Great Commission? What is the main command in this verse up there? The main command is make disciples. When you break it down in its grammatical form, you'll find out that there's only one main verb in the verse, and it's make disciples. Going, baptizing, and teaching. What kind of words are those? Participles. Participles modify verbs. The main verb, the main command, is make disciples. So what he's telling you right there in that verse, he says, it literally says, as you are going, make disciples. How do you make a disciple? Going, baptizing, teaching. That's how a disciple is made. See how important it is to have the help of the languages? To know that? That's just one example. What kind of tools could you use to help you with something like this? Well, here, I'm going to just read you off a few tools as I go through this. Just jot them down. Bynes Expository Dictionary, good tool. By the way, you can go to our website and you can use it for free. How about that? Say, I don't have money to buy these books. Well, go to our website. There are so many tools on the internet that are free now that you can use. And if you have a broadband connection where your computer's always up on the internet, you can sit there in your little room that you've got set aside to read, and you've got a question, pull up that from the website. We have a page on there called Study Tools, and you'll find all these different tools that we put on there, Strong's Concordance, other tools as well, and you can pull up, type in your word, hit the button, and it'll bring up your definitions. Man, you can't get any easier than that. That's almost done for you. In fact, that is done for you, right? Before I learned anything about a computer, I used to sit around at the table, and I had books scattered everywhere. And when I would sit there with my Strong's Concordance open, and I was looking at a word, I'm literally with my pencil, just so I could see that I didn't count it twice, I'm sitting there counting how many times that word is used in every verse that it occurred in. You know what all I got to do now? Hit a button with my mouse. Quicker than that, it tells me how many times that word's used and where all it's used. Wow! Amazing world of computers! No wonder I love them and hate them too. I have a love-hate relationship with my computer. And if you're not into computers, then you don't know what that means. Anyway, Bynes Expository Dictionary. That's a helpful tool. Strong's Concordance. Next, you need to understand history. Mostly the history in the Bible is Jewish. You have verses like James 1:1 to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That's giving you a little bit of history. You can go back to Acts 8:1 to 4 and read some background to James. It gives you history. What are books that will help you with history? How about books like Unger's Bible Dictionary or any kind of Bible dictionary or commentaries that will deal with history? Third would be culture. You need to understand that you have both a Jewish and a Gentile culture. When you read in John 1:1 that Jesus is called the Word, you ask the simple question, why is Jesus called the Word? Well, the answer to that question is use helps like the manners and customs of the Bible. And you'll learn that there is a reason why that he uses that term Word to speak to two audiences, both Jewish and Gentile. Fourth problem you need to understand is geography. We don't live in the Middle East. All of it takes place in the Middle East. So it's helpful to use books like a Bible Atlas or things like that. You'll read things like going up to Jericho or going down to another location. These are terms that speak of geography. Okay, so if you keep that in mind, you know, that you've got some gaps you need to bridge right there. Now let's talk about the principles you need to be familiar with. I have six principles that I think that should become your friends as you read and study your Bible. Keep these in mind every time you read. First one is this. Always remember that context rules. What does context mean? Context means that which goes with the text. When you interpret anything, whether it's a word, a verse, or a teaching, It must always be considered in the light of the surrounding verses and chapters, the book in which it was found, and the entire Word of God. Richard Belcher, in his book, Biblical Exegesis, he says, "Familiarize yourself with the total passage itself, seeking to determine in a rough manner the main theme of the passage and the main divisions and the subdivisions within the passage." And you've got to look, first of all, at context. What did you read before the passage that you're studying? What does it say after the passage that you're studying? What is going on here? I ask that simple question. What is going on in this passage? Are there key people being talked about? Who is talking? Who is the one listening, getting the instruction? What is the main point that's being given right here? That's what I look for in a section that we're studying. I'm looking for the main point. What is the point of this passage? Remember this. If you isolate a verse, then you're going to misinterpret it if you ignore the context. That's one of the dangers of Scripture memory. If you're just popping out a verse here and a verse there, and you're not looking at the context from which that verse comes from, that is the chapter, the setting in which it was pulled, you're going to misinterpret it. And as someone said, isolation breeds misinterpretation. Let me illustrate something else. Scripture is to be understood in immediate context. Let me have you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 20. Verses 20 to 22. It says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the word by the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire.'" Now, say that was my devotional for that morning. And I read it in Our Daily Bread. I'm not picking on Our Daily Bread. I'm just throwing something out there. And this is all I read. This is the verse that told me to read. And then I walk away from that and I'm going, now what does all this mean? Does this mean that I can lose my salvation? You know, there are people that will use this passage to teach you to lose your salvation. But if I keep in mind context, it's going to take me all the way back to verse 1 in chapter 2. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Who is it talking about when it says there in verses 20 to 22, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, they again are entangled in them and overcome." Verse 21, "Would have been better for them." Who's the they and who's the them? Who's it talking about? Well, look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." As you read through, beginning at verse 1, all the way up to verse 20, you're going to find out the whole time he's talking about these false prophets. So verses 20 to 22, he's still talking about these false prophets. So I'm talking about a believer losing salvation. See how come context is so important? If you just extract those verses out and you ignore the context, then you have misinterpreted the passage. So it's very important that we understand Scripture in its immediate context. So you need to always remember context rules. That is king in Bible study. That's why I can't stress enough why it's so important that you're reading the Bible daily, systematically, and regularly. Because this will help you with context. Second principle. Always seek the full counsel of God. You need to be like the Berean Christians in Acts 17 and verse 11. They were more noble than the Thessalonians, that they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Paul is preaching to them, and he's telling them about the resurrection of Christ, And it says there that they search the Scriptures daily. They didn't just take Paul at what he said. They looked at the Word itself to confirm whether what he was saying was the truth. This is how you find out whether someone is telling you the truth. You're listening to someone on a CD or a DVD, or you're watching the Totally Bogus Network. You pull out your Bible and you check them with your Bible. You don't just take everything that you hear. Check me out too. Don't be afraid to walk up to me after service and say, listen, something you said, it just doesn't seem to square with this. I hope that you never have to say that. But who am I? Am I king here that cannot get it wrong? I work very hard to get it right. But you know, sometimes we do get it wrong. You know that? Because we're fallible men. I'm just a man. And I can err. But you need to always seek the full counsel of God. You need to check out what you're studying. You need to check out what's being taught. Again, the reading and the studying of Scripture will aid you in this. You need to saturate yourself in the Word of God. That is your safeguard against wrong doctrine. That's what I seek to do. Saturate my mind with Scripture. If I have my choice of what I'm going to listen to during the day, you'll be surprised. It's not a sermon. It's the Bible. If I had the whole day and I have the time, that's what I'm listening to. And I find myself doing that even more now than I ever have. And believe me, I like to listen to sermons. I mean, we go to these conferences, especially the Shepherd's Conference, and you get hit with about 20 or 30 during the week. And then we order it on MP3 so we can listen to it again, because no way your human mind can capture all of that. Just went to a conference this past weekend. Went to one or a couple of them in October. Have all the audio from them so I can listen to them again and again and again. But if I have my choice, and I do, I listen to the Bible more than anything. I just want my mind saturated. Part of saturating your mind is meditating on the Scripture. Thomas Manton said that the end of study is information and the end of meditation is practice, or a work upon the affections. Study is like a winter sun that shines but warms not. But meditation is like a blowing upon the fire, where we do not mind the blaze but the heat. The end of study is to hoard up truth, but of meditation to lay it forth in conference or holy conversation. So to saturate, you've got to go over it over and over and over. Number three, you need to remember that Scripture will never contradict Scripture. How many times you talk to somebody and they say, well, I don't read the Bible, it contradicts himself. Usually people that say that, I ask them this question, have you read the Bible? Have you read the whole Bible? No. Then how can you make such a strong statement like that when you've never even read the Bible? Most time people that say that are repeating what someone else said. Contradiction, get this, it comes from poor study or poor interpretation. If you don't take the necessary time to discover the author's original intended meaning, the conclusion is going to be contradictions. Scripture must be understood in light of the whole of Scripture. If I'm studying a passage and I'm getting what I believe are interpretive principles out of that passage, it better square with the rest of Scripture, or my interpretation is wrong. Scripture will not contradict itself. The Reformers had a term for this. They called it analogia scriptura, the analogy of Scripture. And what that means is that you compare Scripture with Scripture. That's what we call cross-referencing. We cross-reference a passage with another passage with another passage. And we see whether it supports the teaching that we're saying that this verse or passage is teaching. You know how I like to do this? I do it in my word studies. If I'm studying a particular word, I want to know, first of all, does the author that I'm studying from, say Paul, use this word anywhere else? And if he does, how does he use this word elsewhere? Does he use it the same way? You and I use certain words, and we don't always use them the same way everyone uses them. We attach somewhat our own meaning, don't we? We do that. And sometimes you have to ask a person, well, what do you mean by that? I'm not sure if I'm getting what you're saying here. And so you have to investigate a little bit more. You know, if you only have one word, say, in the Greek that's being used, and it's not used anywhere else in the Bible, then you're limited, right? But if you find several other people using it or the same author using it in the other letters that he wrote, then that's going to help you with chasing down the meaning of the word. And so that's where your cross-referencing will come in. And what I'll do is that I'll look at that word in the original language and I want to see where it's used elsewhere. And if this is the same way he's using it over here, this is my cross-reference point. Make sense? J.I. Packer said this, "The Bible appears like a symphony orchestra, with the Holy Ghost as its Toscanini. Each instrument has been brought willingly, spontaneously, creatively, to play his notes just as the great conductor desired. Though none of them could ever hear the music as a whole, the point of each part only becomes fully clear when seen in relation to all the rest." When I was studying music at then called Florida Junior College. Does that tell you how long ago that was? Florida Community College now. But I was studying music. I thought that God was calling me into music ministry, so I was pursuing a music degree. Well, while I was there, I had to take all of these kinds of classes about music, and I had to sing in the chorale. Well, when I sang in the chorale, we sang with the Jacksonville Symphony on several occasions. And you know, when you're sitting behind the symphony, you can only hear the instruments that are right there in front of you. They stand out because you're right there beside them. But you know, when you're on the other side and you're hearing all of it, it's just like what he says. When you hear all the relations coming together as a whole, you can see what is being produced. And that's what you're doing here when you're studying your Bible. You want to divide it up in parts. You want to see it all as a whole. And that's going to help you if you understand those principles. You need to understand Scripture never contradicts Scripture. You always seek the full counsel of God, and you always remember that context rules. Listen, the best interpreter of Scripture is not your pastor. As much as I hate to say that, the best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. The Old Testament will explain the New. The New Testament will explain the Old. Richard Baxter said, "It's not the work of the Spirit to tell you the meaning of Scripture and give you the knowledge of divinity without your own study and labor, but to bless that study and to give you knowledge thereby. To reject study on the presence of the sufficiency of the Spirit is to reject the Scripture itself." But what have we said so far? How can I take this home and apply this to my family? Well, you make a commitment right now to say, "I'm going to teach my family how to read the Bible prayerfully, undistractedly, daily, repetitiously, and carefully. And then I'm going to teach my family how to interpret the Bible. I'm going to help them to understand that there are certain problems that they need to be familiar with. That there is language that's somewhat becomes a problem because we don't speak Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. There is history that is Jewish, and unless we understand some of the things that are being said in light of Jewish history, we're not going to understand the Bible. There's culture. And again, there's things there that's stated in a cultural setting. We need to understand why it's doing that so that we can understand the Bible. And then there's geography. And then I'm going to help them understand principles. I'm going to say, honey, when we read our Bible, like we read tonight, Matthew 22. Say, you know, we started in the middle of the passage tonight. Didn't we do that? We did that. We started at verse 23. I would say we need to read verses 1 through 22 so that we can understand what's going on. That's context. I mean, you can do this simply. You don't have to get all bogged down and make the details where they're hard to apply. And as I do this, I'm going to read and I'm going to ask questions. And I'm going to remember that as I do this, as I see things, as I ask questions, certain things stand out, then I'm going to search the rest of my Bible to see if I can find the answers. I'll have to use maybe some helps to do that, a Strong's Concordance, that I can open up and I can look up certain, I can look up that passage or I can look up words in that passage and I can find out where else it's being used and I can go and look at those passages. I'm going to remember as I come to this passage or my Bible that this is God's Word and that there are no contradictions. And if I come up with a contradiction, it's because I have gotten something wrong in my study, my interpretation. Well, I wish we had another hour because I'd love to finish this, but unfortunately we don't. And so just as what I would do with my kids, I'm going to do with you. Let's stop right here. Let's pick it up tomorrow. That's what I would say at home. I really want to encourage you, own this. Make it a priority. If you get anything tonight, get the importance of reading the Scripture and why you are reading it so that you can know God. That's the whole point of your reading and your studying of Scripture, is so that you can know God. And by knowing God as He is revealed in the Scripture, you can know also what He requires of you. That is most important. You know what God requires of you? Is that you repent of your sin. You accept the provision that He has made on behalf of your sin, Jesus Christ. And you commit your life to Him. You surrender your life entirely to Him. That's what's involved in repenting. Surrender. So I want to just encourage you to do that. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word tonight. We thank You for the truths and the principles that we've looked at tonight. We just pray, Lord, help us to grasp this. Help us to own this. Lord, cause us as we leave here tonight, even tonight, to open up our Bibles with enthusiasm and that we come to it prayerfully and undistractedly and we commit to reading it daily and repetitiously and carefully. Help us to make that commitment to You tonight so that we will know You. Father, we thank You for our time together tonight. Help us as parents, Lord, to have this commitment in our life so that we can pass it on to our kids, so that they can see that this is the most important truth that we can give them aside from salvation. And if we're in here tonight and we're not saved parents, Father, I pray that You would save them tonight. Lord, that You would confront their need of forgiveness. You would confront their need of Christ. And that they would commit their lives to Him. Father, we again thank You. We thank You for this whole evening to worship You. Study Your Word, to sing praises to Your name, to give in the offering tonight. And thank You that we were able to do this collectively as this local body. Now, Father, as we leave, may we take these things with us. May we apply them in our time alone. May we carry them to our families. And may we take the gospel to the lost world. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.